in that precious name, above all names, our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Several weeks ago, when it was determined that I should speak this morning, Pastor Bob was asked about the topic that he would, so some suggestions that he would give regarding the topic to preach on. And without hesitation, without even thinking, he said, "It's been a long time since I heard a message on the joy of the Lord." And as I thought about the times that we're living in, I thought, what an appropriate time to bring a message on that joy. We are living in a time when our nation is defying the governing laws of God's heavenly government. And we're electing political leaders with that same mindset, that same heart, and we are descending into moral and spiritual darkness. And what as a nation? And I think what is even sadder, that the church, I'm not talking all churches now, but I'm talking the church in general, is going right with that flow. The church is supposed to be a candlestick to dispel that darkness, but in fact, it's part of that darkness, because when a church apostatizes and when a church becomes man-centered instead of Christ-centered, you know apostasy has taken place. But there's still a few churches where the candlestick is still shining brightly, the light of truth of the gospel still being preached, and we're thankful for grace and truth that is still true to the gospel. As I thought about a text, I thought of a time in the biblical record where there was also a lot of darkness. And it was in the time of Nehemiah. And our text for this morning will be taken from Nehemiah chapter 8. But as you're turning there, I'd like to give a little background. You're probably well aware that in 587 BC, the long suffering of God had run out. And so he sold his people, Judah, to captivity under Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. And then in 539 BC, Persia, having conquered Babylon, became the second world power, and their king, Cyrus, gave a decree, unknown to him, but he was moved by the Spirit of God to give a decree for the captives to return to their homeland, to rebuild the temple, and to again raise up Jerusalem. And they had opposition all along. But finally, in 515 BC, they did raise up the temple. They did build the temple. But the city of Jerusalem lay as it was, lay the same. Then in 458 BC, Ezra, the faithful scribe who sought the law of the Lord, who did the law of the Lord, had desired to teach the law of the Lord to his people back in Jerusalem, back in Israel. And so King Artaxerxes gave him that privilege to go back, and that was the second deportation. That was the second. The first time was about 43,000 went back under Zerubbabel. This time there was about another 40-some thousand went back with Ezra. But Ezra was just one man and one book of the law, and his effect upon the people were limited. And about that time, there was a man who descended from the captivity whose name was Nehemiah. And he had raised a lucrative position in the Persian government. And he was what they called the king's cupbearer. Now, a king's cupbearer, he takes a flagon of wine, he goes before the king, And first he pours a drink for himself. He drinks the wine to assure that there's no poison in the wine. And then he pours wine into the king's cup and serves the king. But he was more than that. Everyone who wanted to see the king had to go through him. And this was around 450 or 444 B.C. And about that time, a friend of his, a brother, came up to say hello. He'd just come from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah asked him about the condition of the city. He said, it's terrible. He said, Jerusalem is a wasteland. He said, the gates are broken down. He said, the people are afflicted. They're bearing reproach. Well, this so affected Nehemiah that for about 3 months, he agonized with the Lord in prayer. And then finally, on one occasion, the door opened for him to express to the king why he was feeling sad and cast down. And the king gave him a leave of absence. And so Nehemiah, he came to Jerusalem. He had an escort, by the way. The king gave him an escort to come to Jerusalem. And the Lord used that man of God, to rebuild. He motivated the people, and he rebuilt that wall and set up the doors again in 52 days. But there was something else. We talked about the opposition without. Well, he found about the opposition within. He found there was a lot of sin in the camp. The men were marrying heathen wives. And not only were they marrying heathen wives, they didn't really treat the Sabbath day as holy. And then two other things, that filthy lucre. Some of the families couldn't pay their taxes, so the wealthy people, what did they do? They grabbed up that land. And then the nobles and the rulers, they loaned money to the poor, and what did they do? They charged a high interest rate they couldn't pay, and what did they do? They took their sons and their daughters and forced them as servants. So things were pretty dark then, too. There's not much spiritual light back then. Well, that's a background for our text. And if you have your Bibles open, we're going to start not at verse 1, but I want you to start at verse 70 of chapter 7. Although some things, encouraging signs were taking place, the people began to see the necessary of giving to the Lord to do the work of God. And you'll see that in these verses. Verse 70, and some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tirshatha, that was a governor, Nehemiah, gave to the treasurer 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasurer of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pound of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pound of silver and 7 priests' garments. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. Now this next phrase connects with verse 1. And when the 7th month came, the children of Israel were in their cities, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah, on his right hand and on his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadanah and Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akkub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelelah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Our Father and our God, as Pastor Bob prayed, our simple prayer is that you give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and a will to do the word that you enable to go forth this morning for thy name's sake. Amen. I would like to first have you come back with me to the beginning of the reading. I would like to just explain a little bit more what we just read before I go to my outline. Notice in verse 1, you see, the city was now secure. They had the gates up, and they couldn't, the enemies couldn't go in and out as they pleased. The gate was now secure, and the people were in their cities, but it says they gathered together as one man in the street. And I'd like to suggest they had been without the law of the Lord for a long time. And I'd like to suggest that they saw the emptiness of living for self and living by their own wisdom. And you take notice, it says, as one man. There you see the unity of purpose and the unity of desire. And then as we go down to verse 2, you take notice the seventh month. Well, the seventh month, Tishri, the first day or the first feast day is called the Feast of Trumpets. You've heard Rosh Hashanah. Well, that's the first, that's the beginning of the civil year, the economic year, the business year. But in this month of Tishri is all worship. We begin with the Feast of the Trumpets, then 10 days later is the Day of Atonement, and then in the middle of the month, there is the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a reason for that, because at the end of the month is when the rainy season would begin. And when that rainy season began, they were able to plow and sow the grain for food for the rest of the year. And so it was a very important month. It was like, you know, how we celebrate on our New Year's Day. Well, but this was not a pagan celebration. It was a feast day ordered of the Lord. It was the sounding of the horn, sounding of the trumpet. And then in verse, it was a month of worship for God's protection, for his provision. And then you take notice in verse 3, imagine. To show you how long they had been free of hearing without the law of the Lord, they stood from morning to noon. That's about 6 hours. That's a long time. But they were attentive. Just imagine that. We get weary when we preach for an hour. But not them. They wanted to hear the law of God. And then in verse 4, it's the first time the pulpit is mentioned in the Bible, and it's the only time. And there is significance to that because it was elevated above the rest of the people. And the reason for that is the message is from heaven. God is speaking through his word. He speaks through your pastor when he preaches. And so it's elevated up because it is from heaven. And that's why this is higher than the rest and all other evangelical churches. And then, as you turn the page, come over to page 5, it says, and the people stood up. When the word was read this morning, everybody stood up, right? That's acknowledging the sovereignty and the supremacy of God's infallible word. And notice it says, all the people stood up. And then Ezra blessed the Lord. In other words, he was praising God. He was giving honor to the Lord. And the people confirmed it with an amen, amen. But something else. They held up their hands. And when you hold up your hands, you know what you're doing? What you're doing, yes, it's expression of praise, but it's expression of yielding yourself under the authoritative rule of God. That's what that's supposed to mean. When you hold up your hands, you're saying, yes, Lord, I am suggestion. I'm under your authority, and I'm in subjection to it. And when they fell their faces, when they bowed their faces to the ground, you know what that was to indicate? It was to indicate the infinite distance between them as a creature and God as a creator. And I believe we've lost some of the sense of reverence for our God. Whether we realize it or not, the world has affected us big time. And we no longer consider coming to meet with God when we come to worship. And then down here in verse 7, also it speaks about the Levites as they expounded the word. It says they heard with understanding. And God has blessed you with a very good preaching pastor. And when that word was expounded, here it says they heard with understanding, and you'll see later in it was a heart to do. When your pastor expounds the word, as you hear the word, if you have your heart open to receive it, it's supposed to motivate you to do what the Bible or what the word says. You see, we have gotten to such a point where we go through the routine of worship, then we go on business as usual. But the reason for coming here to meet with God is that it would change our lives. And then notice in verse 9, the conviction of sin. And that's what the word is supposed to do. It's supposed to convict of sin. Because sin is not a friend, sin is an enemy. And they were convicted. And then you notice they encouraged the people that do not mourn. In other words, they gave evidence of repentance. And you know there's joy in heaven over one sinner repents. And you know the parable of the prodigal son, how when he truly repented and went back to the father, he said, I'm not fit to be called your son, but as one of the servants. And it was a big celebration. But this was a feast day ordained of God. And so therefore it was supposed to be treated as holy. It was a time of rejoicing. It was the beginning of the new year. And then in verses 11 and 12, you see, the joy of the Lord will cause you want to share with others. If there's one thing about the joy of the Lord, you want to give. That's the joy. When you give, you know you have joy in your heart. Now the outline. Very simple. The first thing I would like to share from verse 10 is, what is the joy of the Lord? I'd like to begin with what it first is not. Certainly, when they rebuilt the wall, I'm sure they had joy when they were finished building it, and they'd done it 52 days. God was with them. But there wasn't the joy of the Lord here that we want to talk about. I want to give you some personal illustrations. About a week ago, Daisy and I were walking, giving out tracts like we do, and I saw this elderly man coming toward me, and I offered him a gospel tract, of course. He said, you gave me one last week. And he says, I read it. He said, and that's important. He said, you keep giving it out. Well, naturally, there was joy to hear that. But that's not the joy of the Lord that we want to talk about this morning. That's not the joy of the Lord. And then on Monday, this week was a lot of interruptions I wanted to set aside just for study, but it didn't work out that way. About 3 or 4 days it didn't. But anyway, this first day, I had to go out to the 57th exit of LI Expressway to give in new DVDs and pick up the old ones. And then we had to do some shopping. But before we went out, we had to get some food for Daisy's sister, Elena. She was fighting the flu, and she didn't want to go out, and she wanted us to get some food from some wraps from McDonald's. So we were in a hurry, went back there. I got out of the car, left the car, run, took the key off the ignition, let run. Daisy was in the car, and I ran in to get the wraps. Well, as I was running, two cars that were in line there for the drive-in window, a voice yelled out, "Hey, you drop your keys." Well, I had them in my pocket. How'd that happen? So I went back. Sure enough, there they were on the pavement. Well, if she wouldn't have yelled out to me, I would have left there because the car was running, and I wouldn't have known I didn't have my keys until I got home, and then no keys. Well, I thanked her profusely. And so I went back to Daisy's sister, gave her the food, and reached the pocket. No cell phone. Oh, my. I said, not again. That's what happened before. I lost my cell phone that way. And so I thought, Paul, you idiot. Don't you ever learn, you old man? And so I thought, well, I'll retrace my steps. So I went back to McDonald's. And again, left the car running. I walked up in between there at the area that I was, and would you believe, next to that drive-in window, on the red curb, McDonald red, was that cell phone. Just, it was almost like it was divinely placed there for me to pick up. Nobody touched it. Well, you can imagine the joy that I felt. But that's not the joy of the Lord. When you're at home and you have an argument with your wife, or you have a problem with your children, so forth, you come here, you're not in the mood to worship. But then there's a chorus that Tom might lead in, and it strikes your note, and you really belt it out. That's not the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is independent of circumstances. If it takes a circumstance to bring joy into your heart, it is not the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is deep down within. It's the very life of Christ. And you can understand why Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 61:10, "I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation, and he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." That's the joy of the Lord. Isaiah 53:11. "Our Lord was a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. Rejected a man. He was called all sorts of names. He was the song of the drunkards. But yet," it says in Isaiah 53:11, "he could see of the travail of his soul and look down through the corridor of time and know that all that the Father had given to him would come to him. And there would be a people of God. And he was satisfied." He had the joy of satisfaction. And then there's that joy that comes out in affliction. You know how the grapes are put in the wine press and they're pressed down, and eventually out comes wine? Well, we like the wine of joy, but we don't like affliction to nourish us to get that joy. But God in his wisdom will allow affliction to come upon us, because in affliction is when the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to the soul. More than at any other time. Go back through history and see the people that were martyrs, and look how they praised God as the flames were choking out their life. Why do you think Peter could say in Acts 5:41, when he said they were beaten badly and yet they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake? The same way Paul and Silas in Acts 16:25. They had been beaten badly at Philippi when they invaded the dark cunning of Europe with the gospel. And at midnight, their feet were in the stocks, And they began to, I'm sure they didn't have a smile on their face, but they had a song in their heart, came out praising God with song. And God answered them with a big earthquake. Then in the Old Testament, look at this, Habakkuk 3:18. Though the fig tree does not blossom, though there be no fruit in the vines, though the labor of the olive fail, though the fields yield no harvest, though the flocks of the field were cut off, though the herd are not in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my Savior. My soul shall be joyful in him. That's joy that we want to talk about this morning. And the reason I had you read all 11 verses of Philippians 4 was because notice what he said. He said, I have learned. He was rejoicing that the care of the Philippian church had started again. And he said, he was rejoicing in that, not because he suffered need, because he learned to be in whatever state he was to be content. He said, I know how to abound when I'm full. I know how to suffer need, but I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's one other thing I'd like to speak about, the joy in the Lord. You see, the joy of the Lord will be seen by what motivates you as you talk with others. About a couple weeks ago, Daisy and I came to Yonkers, right opposite Pittsfield Street, to meet a brother who has a ministry. He had heard of us through public access TV. And he and Lily has given out thousands of our track. And every time we get together, when this last time in particular, he wanted to give us some food there at the pizza place. And he got us food. He got himself food, but didn't eat a bite. The whole time, he was just talking about the Lord. You could just see the joy coming out. Every time we get together, that's what he does. You see, when that is at the heart of your life, you're not always going to fill your conversation with the mundane things of life. Yes, there's joy, there's temple joy in talking about these mundane things of life that pass away. But the real heart of joy is being able to talk about Jesus Christ and the things that pertain to his kingdom. No, the ones I'd like to talk about, the source of this joy. And by the way, those people in Nehemiah's day didn't have much joy. You better be sure of that. But this is here for our instruction so that we can learn from them. And the source of this joy, Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is in your strength. Okay, follow me now. In Genesis 1:31, after God had created everything, and he pronounced everything very good, the heavens declared his glory, the earth was filled with his glory. But then in Psalm 104:31, listen to what it says. He rejoiced over all his creative work. There is divine emotion. There's joy in our God, or we wouldn't have any joy. And then, if he has joy in all his creative work, think of the joy he has in his redemptive work. Think of the joy he has when there's joy in heaven over one sinner repents. Listen to these words from Zephaniah. In Zephaniah, in 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Can you imagine the Lord of heaven joying over his redeemed with singing? That's the reason in Ephesians 5:18. Well, before I give you that, let me give you another verse. Psalm 147, 11. The Lord taketh pleasure. The Lord taketh joy in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. And then our Lord, in John 3:34, it says, the Spirit was given to him without measure. Why? Why was the Holy Spirit able to be given to him in his humanity without measure? Because the water glass of his life was empty of self. It was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And speak to yourselves in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then listen to this. John 15:10-11. It was the night that our Lord was betrayed. Listen to these words. If you keep my commandments, he was saying in the upper room, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And chapter 16:24, he says basically the same thing in his high priestly prayer in John 17:13. Again, almost basically the same thing. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And in Romans 14:17, it says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to that verse again, but I'm going to hasten on to the third point. The hindrances to joy. In Mark 3:5, I'd first like to speak about our Lord. If the Lord is touched when his people are persecuted, like in Acts chapter 9, when he got Paul's attention, Saul of Tarsus' attention, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Do you think the joy of the Lord is not hindered to his people when they sin against him or on belief? Listen to this. In Mark 3:5, it was a Sabbath day, and the people were gathered around. His enemies were, and he read their hearts, and he knew they hated him. And so what he said? He looked upon them with anger because of the hardness of their heart. And then in Mark 8:17, he just said to his disciples, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Why did he say that? That all they could talk about was bread. Bread. Do you have eyes to see and you can't see? You have ears to hear and you can't hear? Don't you understand what I'm talking about? Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. You think he was not grieved? Do you think he was not grieved when his disciples were talking about who was going to be the greatest on the night he was betrayed? Luke 14:24. Do you think he was not grieved? His joy was not hindered when he sweated great drops of blood in Gethsemane and he comes out and he finds the disciples sleeping? In other words, what I want to communicate to you is that our sin hinders his joy over us. When he had finished that triumphal ride in Jerusalem, into Jerusalem, yeah, they were saying, Hail, Hosanna to the King, the Son of David. But what did he do? He wept over the city because of their unbelief. They knew not the time of their visitation, nor the things that would make for their peace. He knew it was going to be destroyed in 70 AD. But how about what hinders our joy? What hindered the joy of the people here in our text? Sin. Sin. Do you think David had much joy after his affair with Bathsheba? No, for a year his heart was like a drought of summer. You cannot sin. And you cannot dabble with the pleasures of this world and know the joy of the Lord. And usually, and Pastor Bob has talked to me long enough about when people start, have a spiritual problem, when they start drifting away spiritually, it's because they no longer feed upon the Word of God. They no longer have time for worship. They no longer have time for our Lord. And that's just fit into their schedule when it's convenient. But basically, I want you to see it is sin that hinders the joy of the Lord in all its shape, sizes, whether it's watching that which God condemns on the television, whether it's well, you name it, I'm not gonna, you know the things that dry up your heart with the spiritual joy. It's the things that pander to the flesh. I want to hasten on maintaining this joy. Listen to this. Oh, I love this. Sacrificing an offering thou hast not desired. My ears hast thou opened, meaning servitude. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will. Thy law is written in my heart. And then in the time of humanity, John 6:38, he says this. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then in Hebrews 12:2, he says this. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despise the shame, and to sit down to the right hand of the Father. What was that joy? It was doing the will of God. That was his joy. You just look down through the record, and it was his joy to do the will of God. And if we're going to maintain our joy, we have to make that our number one priority, to be in the will of God. Secondly, you remember, I referred to this verse again, Romans 14:17, that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Before you can have joy, you have to be in the way of righteousness. Righteousness must come before joy. Very simply, it's doing what's right in your home, doing what's right at your work, doing what's right when you go out in the market. It's doing what is right because you're a child of the King. What do you think, Proverbs 59, I quote this so often when I write letters to people who write in for public access. Listen to these words. The Lord loveth those who follow after righteousness. Doesn't matter how much language you get, how much talk we get from him with our mouth. He wants to see in us a reflection of himself. Then I spoke about the priority worship. And then if you look at Nehemiah 8:18, they didn't have everyone have a Bible like we had, but as long as they were there at that feast days, every day they had the Bible read to them. They had the law read to them every day. And then in Jeremiah 15:16, we have this. Thy law was found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's what the Word of God does when it's taken within, when it's meditated upon, and when it's acted upon. Job 23:12. I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. In Psalm 119:14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Just think of what he just said there. I rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. In other words, like David said in Psalm 19, thy word is more valuable than gold or silver. Amen. And then we read in Psalm 1:2. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who bringeth forth its fruit in its season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. That is there for us to see that if we want to have the joy of the Lord, we have to be feeding upon that which gives us joy. And prayer. James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And if we draw nigh to God, when we draw nigh to him in prayer. I'd like to share something with you because it's so blessed. In my old age, I'm disciplining myself to set aside so much time for each day to be with the Lord. We try to make it an hour, but I can tell you
That will be my course from now on. When you spend time in the presence of God, He does something. He draws nigh to you. You look what it says in Psalm 16:11. In His presence is fullness of joy. Amen. Oh, praise His name. In His presence is fullness of joy. Amen. And then look at the promises. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not principalities, not powers, not height and depth, not even life or death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, and one other thing, when things don't go right, remember this. When things don't go right, when the Lord was treated ill or unkindly, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he entrusted himself to him who judgeth righteously. And we must do the same, because the habitation of God's throne is righteousness, justice, and judgment. He will take care of it in His time. We don't have to try to get our pound of flesh. He'll take care of that in His time. Now, in closing, I want to make one point, just one point. And that one point is found in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus had sent out 70 on a mission trip to the different cities to prepare His way. And when they came back, they were ecstatic. Why, they said, even the demons obey our voice when we use Your name. They were really, they couldn't believe the power of Jesus' name. And what did our Lord say to them? He said, do not rejoice because the demons obey my name, but rejoice because your name is written in heaven. And I want to ask you that question. Is your name written in heaven? And you might say, well, I'm a member of the church. I was baptized. I take communion. I'm involved in church activities. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, is your name written in heaven? Because that's the only way we can have the joy of the Lord. Well, you might say, well, how do I know? Well, what did the Lord say about His disciples? They had left everything to follow Him. And He said, they are, present tense, are written in heaven now. And Paul, writing to the church at Philippi in chapter 4, he said, I entreat thee, true yoke fellow, to help those women who labored with me in the gospel, and Clement and others who labored with me, whose names are written in the book of life. Now, how can he say that? Do you think that would be there if they had not made the gospel the center, their top priority? That's why it's so. And that's the gospel supposed to be our top priority. We can know if our names are written in heaven by the way our attitude toward God, our attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ, our attitude toward His word, and our attitude to the kingdom of God. We can tell. Now, I'm going to share something with you that you may not like, but it has to be said. And Matthew 7:13-14, in the greatest sermon that was ever preached, Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that walk thereon. And then he said this, enter in at the straight gate, for narrow is the way. In other words, the way is narrow. There's obstacles on every side. And those obstacles are there to turn us off the narrow way. There's many obstacles there the world has to try to get us off the narrow way. But that way leads to life. And there be few that find it. And then in Luke chapter 13, someone came running up to him and said, Lord, are there few that will be saved? And notice how he answers it. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many will seek. That's a different word. Many will seek. In other words, they'll think about it, use their mind about coming to Christ, and will not be able to enter. And they said, when the householder, referring to himself, shuts the door, he said, yell, they'll pound on the door and say, open up, Lord, Lord, open up, why we ate together, we did this together, and so on and so forth. He said, I never knew you. Now, what I want to drive home, if we're going to have the joy of the Lord, I want us to understand what our Lord meant. There's two things that striving takes place. First, people want to come to Christ in his terms, on their terms. But if you're going to come to Christ, you got to come in his terms. And everything I say to you, I have the scriptures to back me up. One of the things that people struggle with is coming under the authority of Jesus Christ. They want his salvation, but they do not want to come under his authority and allow him to govern their life. What do you think? Matthew 11, 28, 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The yoke speaks of his authority. You come under my authority. If you want to come to me, you come under my authority. Salvation is free, but you come my way. And then the other point. What else do we strive with? We strive by separating ourselves from the world. In the world, but not of the world. And I have verses to back that up. In the upper room, Jesus said, if they hate you, remember they first hated me. He said, if you are of the world would love its own. But because I called you out of the world hateth you as they hated me. Why does he say in James 4, 4, he that's a friend of the world is the enemy with God? Why is it that we go to the world to try to get temporal pleasure? Why is it that we don't find joy in that which the lover of our soul who came, that we can not only have joy but have his kingdom and eternal life? I know this much, that no one will have his name written down in heaven if he's going to rely upon an acceptance of Christ, if he's going to rely upon his profession of Christ, if he's going to rely upon pacifying his conscience with some good deeds. The only name that's going to be written down in heaven is those who enter in at the straight gate. And I have just given authority for that. And so I ask you, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you ever surrendered your heart completely to Jesus Christ? Are you trying to mix the world with your faith? Does not mean that we do it perfectly, but we see no satisfaction in all that the world has to offer us. We see our satisfaction, our joy in the lover of our soul. I'd like to remind you of these verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, revealed in the last time, wherein you also rejoice. But if, even though for a season there is heaviness through manifold trials, then the trial of your faith, being more precious of gold than perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, in whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, you rejoice, you yet believing, you rejoice with unspeakable joy
and full of glory.
And they were very persecuted. Nehemiah was a type of Christ. He had a very lucrative job there in the palace of Persia. And yet he heard about the sad situation in Jerusalem. He laid it aside and went and was used of God to motivate the people to rebuild that wall. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his ivory palace in heaven, looked down and he saw the poor state of all of us. He left it and came down with one purpose: to rebuild the shattered walls of our heart. I've not always had the joy of the Lord. Sometimes I've let circumstances hinder that joy. But I can tell you, the preparation of this message was a good spiritual tonic for me, because I saw myself as I never saw it before. And I would just like to repeat, what is joy? It's independent of circumstances. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And where is the source of our joy? In him, the lover of your soul. And what hinders that joy? Sin and spiritual sloth and negligence. And fourthly, how do you maintain that joy? By giving him the preeminence that he deserves. By feeding upon his word where the joy is. By fellowshipping with him in prayer, that's where the joy is. In his presence is fullness of joy. And I leave you with these two things. If you're not sure about if your name is written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life, he will not turn anyone aside who comes to him on his terms. And his terms are total surrender and be separate from the world. That's his terms. And for you that know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when we partake of the communion table, we're saying visibly, it's a means of grace whereby our partaking of the bread and of the cup, our minds and hearts are taken back to Calvary and the great price that he paid for redemption, that we could have his life and have his joy. Praise his holy name. O Lord, may your void not return void this morning, but may it accomplish that which you're pleased to accomplish. For thy name's sake and for thy glory. Amen.